Father, we thank you today for this place that has been dedicated to your word now for many, many years. And many others before us have gathered here to worship you, to bring their needs to you, and also to hear your word. Your word does not change. In fact, your word is more relevant than ever before. As we see this world around us crumbling, and we see this present world already in the first stages of passing away, Lord, your word stands in sharper relief than ever before. So, Lord, as your people today, as those who have come to know Jesus as Savior, as those who have claimed him as Savior and Lord and have said, Jesus is my Savior, he is my Lord, he is God incarnate, he left heaven, he came to earth, he lived the perfect life, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for my sins on the cross. And on the third day, God caused him to rise again, and he is today seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming back soon again. As those, Lord, may we hold fast to the testimony, because you said that in the end time great deceit would come and great tribulation would come. But of those who gave their lives for you, you said that they did not love their lives even unto the point of death, and that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So, Lord, today give us a strong testimony that we may bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did, and the fact that he is indeed coming again soon. Now, Lord, take your word and use it today in our hearts. Renew our faith in you and our commitment to you, we pray. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today our notes are on both the front and the back of the white sheet in your bulletin. So if you're one of those who like to take notes, now would be the time to get that. And you can always see the detailed, which this time is about 8 pages, you can see the detailed notes just by going to www.snccc.net. And there you can see all of the scripture passages. Obviously today, I have all the scripture references there for you. But of course, we don't have time to read them today. And you're probably glad I won't read them all today. But all of this is gleaned from 1 John. And 1 John, in the book of 1 John, John is writing late. He is writing late. He writes this little epistle pretty late, because already certain types of deception are beginning to work their way into the church, and he wants to warn the people about them. And if I had, other than love, if I had to choose a theme for 1 John, it would be what is real and what is false. As you work your way through this little book, you will see the contrast in almost every verse. What is real, what is false. Now, my daddy came from a time, and you all know I talk about him quite a bit, when it was said that if it walks like a duck, looks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's probably a... Jesus' own version of this was, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So if you walk up to a tree and you see apples on it, there's a pretty good chance that it's a apple tree. And so he gives us in this book the marks of a phony Christian, the marks of a false teacher, and the marks of a real Christian. And this is really kind of a once over here, but we're going to touch on, and almost all of these come right out of the book of 1 John. So here we go. Marks of a phony. Are there phony Christians? There must be. I guess there were in John's day, and there must be today. Is everybody that go to church a Christian? Somebody said a long time ago, they said going to church doesn't make you a true Christian any more than wearing a baseball uniform makes you a baseball player. And so it's an issue of, you know, what God has done in our heart and in our life, and that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he gives us some ways to know the true from the false. So, as someone said, you know, a lot of people know that name Jeff Foxworthy around here. If this or this or this, then you're probably, the chances are, okay, a phony. One, talk one way and live another. That's as old as anything we know. Talk one way and live another. Lives don't match what they profess, and that is still one of the oldest ways to know. We talk one way, we live another, we say one thing, we do another, and our life doesn't match our talk. The old saying was, practice what you preach. And in a true believer, if we really, really believe it, then we're going to really, really be living it. And if we don't really, really, really believe it, we'll be talking about it, but we won't really be living it. And so, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, and walk means live our daily lives, we lie and do not live by the truth. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Number two, here's another way that we can know. No true love for the brethren. How many times does John say, now brethren means your brother and sister in Christ. Your brother and sister in Christ. Oh, I love you, Lord, but I can't stand that person in the pew next to me. And no real love for the brethren. And you know, there's a lot of things that can be faked in this world, but true love isn't one of them. Because when push comes to shove, and as they say, you know, the rubber meets the road, if our true feelings are not of love for our brother, something will happen and our true feelings will come forth. So, my dear brother, he says, let love be true, let it be real, let it be unfeigned, is another way that the Apostle Paul puts it. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. So the first thing the Lord does when He saves us, one of the first things He does, is just fill our heart with love for our brothers and for our sisters. And if that hasn't happened, the chances are we have not been born again. Number three, deny or make excuses for sin. And I tell you what, that little three-letter word is soon to be banned, I guess, a lot of places. You will hardly hear it referred to in a pulpit anymore. And if you do, only in the most general of terms. But Jesus came and died for our what? Our sin, not our misdeeds, not our faults, not our weaknesses, our sins. Because every sin is an infraction of God's law, God's will, God's purpose, God's character. It is a direct offense. Father, the prodigal son says, I have sinned against heaven and against who? Thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so, to deny or make excuses for sins. And churches that call themselves Christians, but they're always making excuses for sin. No, God's word doesn't make excuses for sin. And we shouldn't be making excuses for sin. And John says, you know, I write these things so that you won't sin. Now, if you have sinned, we do have a solution for it. And that is we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But you see, that advocacy that Jesus does for us at His Father's right hand is based on the blood that He shed on the cross in payment for our sins in the first place. And so, as a person of God, and as someone who follows the Lord doesn't make excuses for sin. Now, Jesus didn't make excuses for sin. Now, He called people on their hypocrisy and all of that, but he didn't make excuses for sin. And even to the woman caught in adultery, he said, neither do I condemn thee. But then what did he say? Go and what? Sin no more. You're a new person now, so you don't live that way anymore. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are those out there who claim, in fact, modern psychology is based on the premise that you're not guilty because you haven't done anything wrong. Because what the Bible says is wrong isn't really wrong, so religion has put a guilt trip on you. So the way to be free of guilt is to not admit that you've done anything wrong. God has a different solution. Confess your sin, own up to who you really are, and then let Him cleanse you and forgive you. Amen? Number four. Similar to number one. Live contrary to God's word. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. I know I am in Him because I love His word. And I not only read His word, study His word, and can explain some of His word, but I live by His word. And so, when we're living totally in contradiction to the Word of God, then that's a pretty good sign that we may be a phony. Here's another one, number five, not bothered by the world. I didn't know how else to put it. But he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, I just reverted to the King James, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so, if I'm just comfortable with the world and I'm okay with the world and I'm not bothered by the world, then that's a pretty good indication I haven't been born again. Because sin doesn't offend me. The world's values don't bother me. Oh, you believe a little different than I do. That's all right. And no problem. And he says, we know we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's 1 John 5:19. So if we're okay with the world, probably not a child of God. Because it is antithetical. There's a word for you. To everything that God stands for and is. All right? Marks of a false teacher. They've never changed even since the earliest days. Mark number one, deny the deity of Christ. I think that the deity of Christ, the fact that He is actually God become man, the deity of Christ is probably over the years from the very beginning been more under attack than any other tenet of the Christian faith. Why? Because if the devil can get us to believe it, that Jesus is anything other than God Himself, then He's already got us off track. And if you study any of the cults that are out there, all of them are haywire somewhere in their belief of the nature of Christ and who Christ really is. But the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is God. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is deity. Number two. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Others, they say, no, he's not even really the Messiah. He's not really the anointed one. And so they'll deny that He is the Christ. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. John makes it clear throughout his book that if you deny the Son, you automatically deny the Father. So if you say, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah, you may as well just be an atheist, because you've just denied God as well. And so that's always a big mark of a false teacher. Deny the incarnation. Now, that's, you know, incarnation means God became man. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why did he emphasize this so much? Because a lot of them said, no, he was just an apparition. He wasn't really real. He was like a hologram. He was like a projected image, but he wasn't really flesh and blood, just the same way we are. See, if you can deny the incarnation, you can deny the blood atonement. In order to die for my sin, Jesus had to be truly God, but he also had to be truly man. Number four, deny or neglect the blood atonement and redemption. That's a big one. We have a lot of people on TV anymore and places, and they talk about God, and oh, it sounds so good. Do they ever say anything about Jesus? And do they ever say anything about his shed blood being the only thing that can cleanse us from sin? Folks, you need to get a trained ear. You need to get a trained ear, because a lot of times as you hear people, that what they're saying isn't as important as what they're not saying. And this is how the enemy just undermines it. They just pass it over. They just neglect it. They don't talk about redemption. They don't talk about the blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. When we do the communion later this morning, it symbolizes what? The body and the what? The blood of Jesus Christ, because that is the only thing that cleanses us from sin. So if you hear somebody and they're talking all about God, 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 then they're probably one of those who believe that, you know, fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, there's a little bit of good in all of us, you know, and all that stuff, and they're completely bypassing the blood atonement, and anybody that does that is a false teacher. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Oh, hallelujah. And we used to have all those songs. There's power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? There is a fountain filled with... Praise God. And I tell you, that's at the heart of the gospel. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Many believe that the water speaks of his water baptism in Matthew 3, representing his ministry and his miracle works. But he didn't just come to do that. He came to shed his blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Number five, and this ties back to one we mentioned under phony Christian, deny or minimize man's sinfulness. This is one of the oldest lies the devil's ever had, and it's still one of his favorite ones. Oh, there's good in all of us. Oh, God wouldn't send somebody to hell just for that. And all this. And so they deny or minimize man's sinfulness. Oh, you've got a lot of good in you. And we eat that all up. Today everything's about self-esteem. Well, yeah, I've got good self-esteem. You know where my self-esteem comes from? Jesus Christ and no other place. Take him out of the equation and I know what a wretch I am. That's another word we don't use anymore. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. And so many places I go now, they don't say wretch anymore. They stick some other word in there. But I know who I am. But my self-image is fine, but it's because I'm in Jesus. But no, are we going to go around saying, no, no, just look at your little one. Do you have to teach your little one to disobey? Do you have to teach your little one to rebel? Do you have to teach your little one to lie and say they didn't do what they just did? No, you don't. And there's your proof that we all are born with a sinful nature. Number six, point to alternative means of salvation besides the cross. One of the favorite questions that interviewers today like to ask any major Christian leader is, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And it is, in one way, almost entertaining, but in another way, it's very distressing to watch how these big-name preachers jump all around that question. Why would we be jumping around that question? Yes, he's the only way. And no, people don't get in except through him, no matter how good they are. But the enemy is always presenting people all kinds. Oh, you don't have to do that. Oh, in fact, those people are narrow-minded fanatics over there. No, 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 no. You just be a good person. You do, you know, and this and this, and you'll be fine. So you hear that kind of stuff, you know you got a false teacher on your hand. Number seven. Give long and complicated explanations of Scripture passages that are already plain, under the guise of providing further insight or new revelation. This is an old trick of the devil, too. He'll take scriptures we've known all our lives and then try to twist them around. And that's what false teachers love to do. And it says it shouldn't be surprised. It says the devil himself has transformed himself into an angel of what? Light, enlightenment. I'm going to give you a little more light. No, just stick with what the Word says. Amen? Number eight, seek the limelight for themselves, often become legalistic and meddle heavily in the personal lives of believers. And just about every strong cult leader of the ilk of Jim Jones follows this pattern. And it's one thing of true discipleship and mentorship, but that's not what I'm talking about here. They want your money. They want to dictate every detail of your life. Everything's about them. They're the center of attention. They are master manipulators. And so those, you would think people wouldn't fall for that stuff, but they do, don't they? And then you read about it later. Oh yeah, they had several hundred followers. They had several thousand followers. Don't be one of them. Number nine, take advantage of the flock. Oh, yeah. Has anybody ever pretended to be a preacher so that they could take advantage of the flock in various ways? You can believe it. And it's happened all down through the years. And today, with the internet and TV and all that, they've got more avenues to catch people than ever before. So they can even be in a good denomination and all that. But if it, hey, there's a rotten apple somewhere in just about every barrel. So, they'll take advantage of the flock. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Okay, marks of a real Christian. We'll go through this quickly. I think we know these. Number one, loves Jesus. I mean, loves Jesus. That's the first mark of a real Christian. Loves Jesus. Jesus is in their conversation. Jesus is on the tip of their tongue. Jesus is in their thoughts. Jesus is what they think about and meditate on. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, loves his brother. Like we said, when we get saved, one of the first things the Lord does is pour out His Holy Spirit, and we are literally bathed and baptized in love for our brother and our sister. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers with the supernatural love of God which He has poured out in our hearts. Number three, loves God's Word. We love the Word of God. Bring it on. Sometimes it convicts me. Sometimes it rebukes me. But we love the Word of God. Bring me the Word of God because we know it's the light to our pathway. We know it's God's truth. We know. So we love the Word of God. And we want to obey the Word of God. Number four, holds to the truth. Holds to the truth of God's Word. Isn't wishy-washy. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. And listen to what He says to these believers in verse 24, chapter 2 of 1 John. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Hold on to those basic tenets that you've learned and been taught and know from the Lord. They are non-negotiable. Hold on to them. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, what will happen? You also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Number five, lives godly. Perfect? No. But live godly? Yes. Do we know the difference between somebody who's living for the Lord and living a godly life and somebody that's just out there living all wild and all over the place? Of course we do. So, we may, stumble here or there, but we don't live in sin. And if you have any doubt about that, read chapter 3 of 1 John. Unmistakable. We don't live in sin. And we do model godly lives before others. Perfection? No. But godly lives? Absolutely. How many here know some godly people? Can you pick out a godly person? Do you know them when you see them? Absolutely. And that also is, we're not saved because of that, but it's a product of the salvation. Number six, do Christians hate? Yeah, there's a few things we're told we should hate. Hate sin, hates the world, that is this current world system, hates the flesh, hates false teaching, and hates Satan and his work and everything that he stands for. Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. And here's the last one. Looks for Jesus coming. We ought to be talking about that a lot these days. Because I really believe He is coming soon. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, what did He say to do? He said, start looking up. Because you're redemption, the full payday of everything He's promised, your full redemption is drawing nigh. Folks, this is not time to compromise. This is not time to be wishy-washy. This is not time to be experimenting with new things. This is time to get back to the basics of the Word of God, back to the basics of our relationship with the Lord, and to live for Him. And that if someone sees us and someone says, are they a Christian? Oh yeah, they're so much a Christian it makes me sick. Or something like that. But that they would know. Because we are. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today. It's not by our works of righteousness that we have been born again, but it is by the blood. It is by that incorruptible seed and by that blood shed by our Messiah on that cross. And Father, we thank you that once we've been born again, your seed is in us, your spirit is in us, and you begin to give us discernment between true and false, light and darkness, what is of you and what is not of you. And so, Lord, I pray today that you will help us, because there is so much deception in the world, to know the difference between true teaching and false teaching. And Lord, that you would just keep us, as John tells us, with what we've received from the beginning, to just remain in that, and to remain in the Father, and to remain in the Son, and to stay on track with what you've given us, Lord, so that when you come, we won't have any catching up to do. We won't have any getting ready to do, because we'll already be ready. Lord, I pray you would deal with any hearts here today. If there's anybody that isn't really walking in your truth, that you'll convict them today and bring them into a full fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless us, Lord, as we prepare today to remember what our Lord Jesus did for us. And Lord, be among us ever so sweetly by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.